Well, I wonder what are your worst fears and anxieties. Some of you will have genuine and understandable anxieties about the year ahead. It could be to do with work or health, decisions that you may have to make. And you come across, when you chat to friends, different kinds of responses to those anxieties. One of them is denial. You know, everything that you don't like is just an illusion, or you can just put it off indefinitely and then it just goes away, doesn't it? Of course, you know it doesn't. Or every cloud has a silver lining approach. You know, it's bad, but there's a silver lining. And of course, we know the truth is that some clouds have silver linings, many of them don't. And others just, it's plain despair. And of course, you know that Christians all around the world face those sort of anxieties on different levels and degrees. And through time, that's been the case. And I think that is why Matthew has included this event that happened in Jesus' ministry for us. It addresses those kind of anxieties and fears. And like so many accounts in the Bible, when we have characters, apart from God himself, when we have characters in the Bible, they are always serving as a good and bad example, and sometimes even within a few verses, sometimes even in a verse. And there's a pattern here amongst Jesus' disciples of fear, faith, fear, faith. And the difference between them is the question of focus. Where do you look, or to whom do you look? So the disciples are in the storm. Where do they look? At the wind and the waves, or to the boat? To each other? To themselves? Or to Jesus? And notice that Jesus doesn't make the waves any smaller. The waves are the sort of thing that stays the same in the account. They're the same. But the wind and the waves call, in the wind and the waves, he calls our attention to him. And they're just the two things we're going to think about now is who to trust in the storm and the response that we make to him. So firstly, who do we trust in the storm? In verses 22 to 27. The first word in the reading is immediately, which begs the question, immediately what, or immediately after what? Where we finish, we've been sort of doing blocks of Matthew every spring. It's loosely spring, isn't it? Every year we've looked at a bit of Matthew, and we finished with the previous chunk, Jesus feeding the 5,000. So this is immediately after that. And in verse 16 there, he sees the 5,000, where it says 5,000 men plus women plus children, so however many that was. Verse 16, he says, you give them something. You give them something to eat. He asks them to do something impossible. And then Jesus reveals more of himself. He reveals himself as God as he provides bread from God, and he acts as the good shepherd and all those sort of things. And he provides for these people, but through his disciples. If you were there as one of the 5,000 plus, you would have seen a well-organized organization rather than a miracle. But we know it's a miracle that Jesus provides miraculously bread from heaven and acts as the good shepherd. Then this bit. And in Mark 2, he does the same account, but he ends with their hearts were hardened and doesn't have Peter walking on water. So Mark's emphasis is they still don't get it. Matthew's emphasis is they don't quite get it yet, but slowly they are. Slowly the penny's dropping. And you may have heard this sort of illustration before of you get these drinks machines and you put the money in, you press what you want, and sometimes you hear the money go in and then you hear a click and no drink. And so what you do, what I do, is you look around to make sure no one's looking and then you thump it on the side. And then you thump it again until you hear the clunk and your drink comes out. That's Matthew. Is it going in? They've got everything they need. Clunk, clunk, ka-dunk at the end. And they've got what they want. That's what Matthew's happening with the disciples. And there's a contrast that runs through verses 22 and 27. The contrast is Jesus and his disciples, how they are different, who he is and what he is like, versus who are they like? Who are they and what are they like? And these are the best of Christians. So the contrast is Jesus is alone and prays. The disciples seem alone, that they're with each other, but they don't pray. The disciples are buffeted around by the waves. Jesus walks on the waves. The disciples fear. Jesus calms their fears. The disciples are helpless and they need to turn to the one who can help. And notice who's in the boat. It's a detail that's worth, it's not stated, but it's obvious when you think about it. The disciples, who are mostly fishermen, these are not like us, they're not landlubbers. They are hardened. They're used to a little bit of a rocky boat and they are afraid. This is a bad storm. Also, it's worth remembering some symbolism. It's a real event, but there's some symbolism in it. In the Old Testament, the sea, so in the Jewish mind, the sea is the place of chaos and evil spiritual forces. And when it happens, it says he comes out in the fourth watch. It's nighttime, it's darkness. So this is a real historic event, but Matthew wants us to notice things that would have been significant to them, about overtures of bigger things. So this happened to them, but isn't it like life? The darkness, the evil, the spiritual forces, the chaos. And with that background, Jesus walks on the water to them. And the first response is that they are more scared, verse 26. They think they've seen a ghost. And then he reveals a bit more of who he is. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." It is I, which is good English. But literally, he says, I am. I think he does that deliberately. I don't think Jesus says bad grammar. He says, I am. In the Old Testament, God's name, you see in our versions, in most English translations, you sometimes get the word Lord in capitals, which is God's name, Yahweh or Jehovah, which is literally, I am. He goes up to them and says, I am. He walks on water, I am. Who is the one who walks on water? In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, in the Psalms, it is God, it is I am, the Lord walks on water. In Mark's account, actually, he says he's going to pass them by, which sounds a bit odd. But again, the word pass by is also from the Old Testament. When God reveals himself to Moses, he puts Moses in a rock and he passes by. So you can only see his back and I am passes by saying I am. And Jesus does that. He walks on water, passes by and says, I am. So do you get who this is? It's thudding on the side of the machine. We're getting who he is. The disciples are in fear and are alone, and I am walks on the water to them. The waves are the same size, though. The waves haven't got any smaller. But Jesus is with them and so says, do not fear. What's the difference? Presence. I'll put a caveat up front. I'm not speaking of Josiah here, but many children have a phase where they experience they're afraid of the dark. And what do they do often? You can be at someone's house and a child will come down and says, Mummy or Daddy, I'm scared of the dark. And they take them by the hand, they take them back upstairs and tuck them in and say, it's all right, and they go to sleep. Is it any less dark? What's the difference? Mum or Dad is taking you upstairs. It's the presence. The darkness is just as dark. The waves are just as wavy. But it's Jesus' presence that makes the difference. But what about before he walked out to them? Well, the truth is that he was always near. The question for us is that of focus. We do not fear if we see Jesus, as I am, the one who can walk on the water, the one who's sovereign over creation. And he's there not just to hold our hand and say, there, there. He can change the situation. And if he doesn't, then he ordained the situation for your good. And we thought about that last Sunday in the evening, that all things are for our good. We don't always see that. We don't always see it in the long term. We don't always see it in our lifetime. But we know it's true because he loves us. So it's a very basic thing to being a Christian, isn't it? It's seeing who Jesus is. I am who walks on the water. Who changes our perspective. He changes everything. So the next question is then, how do we respond to him in verses 28 to 33? Many people like Peter and they say, oh, I identify with Peter. Now, I said before, I think we might flatter ourselves, but we might be a bit more Lot-like than Peter. So Lot the ditherer, Peter the shoot first, ask questions later. And let's face it, if we were full of people who shot first, ask questions later, would that be a healthy church? But anyway, let's run with the fact we were like Peter. So Peter shoots first, ask questions later. And we're used to that, and he does it here. But isn't this odd, what he does here? In fact, there's two odd, at least two odd things to what he does here. So verse 28, why verse 28? He says, Peter says, if. If it's you, and some people have, you'd be amazed how many pages people have wrote on the word if in this verse, but if, is he expressing some kind of doubt, or should we translate it since? And then he says, so if it is you, Jesus, command me to get in. Now, why would he do that? That is an odd thing to ask. But there's something even more weird, which is the next verse, verse 29. Jesus says, okay, come in. That is even stranger. And that raises an even trickier question for us. Is this for us? So at the end of the service, on your way home, if you, you know, instead of using the pavement, walk on the Chelmer or the Can or whichever waterway is en route for you, is that what we're being told to do here? Well, think of the situation Peter's in. I think Peter's response is a mix. Possibly some Jesus walking on water, that's strange. But certainly relief, joy and excitement. He was afraid for his life, and now Jesus is here, it's all good. So he was afraid in the boat, but now he's happy with Jesus in the waves. Now, ordinarily, in a storm, you'd want to be in a boat rather than out of the boat. Even if it's a lame boat, that's better than no boat. But far better to be out of the boat with Jesus than in the boat without him. And so Jesus agrees, verse 29, and it's a bit like verse 16. He's commanded something that's impossible. Just get out and walk on water, Peter. But he works through his disciples to make impossible things possible. And notice what's next. Having boldly put his faith in Jesus, Peter steps out, and he, for a moment, he walks on water. And then Peter looks to the situation, and he fears, and he sinks. So verse 30, is it sequence, he saw the wind, was afraid, sank, but then cries out, Jesus, save me. So notice he's a good and bad example, even within one verse. So he obeys the command, come. He shows that he's got faith to do it in the first place. He asks Jesus to ask him. He cries, save me. He sees only Jesus can save him, but he also doubts and sinks. And that is like us, isn't it? It's from what I know of all of you, that is what you are like, actually. That you are a mixed bag of a good and bad example of faith and doubt. Now, we're not in the same situation, so I probably don't need to say, don't try this at home or on the way home, but don't try this at home. It's unique, even in the Bible, even in this situation. Only Peter comes out, there's no need for us to walk on water to Jesus, because by his Spirit he is near us all the time. Peter did at that point have to walk on water to get to Jesus. But at this moment, Jesus gives Peter a taster of victory in him. Just a taster of the resurrected life, doing the impossible. And often we have tasters of such blessings. We get a little experience of them. A taster of victory that's to come. Something that's impossible. We get an answer to prayer that may be remarkable. We share the gospel with someone or invite them to an event and they accept. We're amazed. All sorts of things happen. And Peter enjoys the victory. He walks on water until his focus shifts. So from Christ to the circumstances, which is the storm. And similarly, we do the same. We give up on prayer or sharing the gospel or inviting or do other good works that we should be doing because we're overwhelmed by the situation. So doing the right thing looks hopeless. What's the point of that? Look at the situation. It's hopeless. We need to see the situation is hopeless, actually, because if we think we can, we don't cry out. But notice the next thing that happens in verse 31. Jesus takes him by the hand. Peter doubts and fears and sinks, and Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him. There's no condemnation, just, why do you doubt? Peter, why? That's interesting, Peter. Why did you do that? You were walking on the water, then you stopped. What changed? Why doubt? Any information that's changed between the starting, the walking on the water, and the sinking? Why doubt? And Jesus picks him up from his failure. He picks us up from our failure. You see, following Jesus, when you become a Christian, whatever age that happens at, it is not, right, you're a Christian, right, you've got one shot. That is not what it's like. It's about sinking and being taken by the hand. Jesus picks us out of our failure. Often we feel too guilty. Too guilty to keep looking to Christ. That's actually when you need to look most to him. You need to be taken by him, by the hand, and carry on. There have been many great Christians. Obviously, there's the great examples in the Bible, and you can get books about these great Christians, and they've all failed en route. All of them have failed en route. Horribly, embarrassingly, scandalously. It's not about getting it right, but how Jesus puts us right. Now, I've had a number of people say to me at various times, oh, you know, at work it's so hard to be a Christian, or at school or whatever, because I get things wrong. I told someone to do something in a rude way, or whatever it is, and they go, oh, I keep on failing. Well, it's not about getting it 100% success rate. It's about how do we put right those things we get wrong. It's not about us getting it right, but how does Jesus put us right? And the last bit of the reading, Jesus steps into the boat and it is calm. And it ends in verse 33. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Worship. Well, what else are you going to do with who this is? Now, why did they worship? And what did they know they were doing as they did so? It's hard to say. Their understanding of who Jesus is, their understanding of the gospel, is that they're increasingly getting it. And then they get it wrong. And then they see a bit more. And it's the drinks dispenser thing, isn't it? The penny has gone in, they've pressed the button, and now there's just a thumping on the side until the thing comes out. And someone described this as what the preacher's job is. You know, you've got everything you need to know to be a Christian, and what am I appointed to do? Just keep on thumping you on the side until it drops in. And someone said to me, do you not get tired of that? Someone from here said, don't you get tired of keep on telling us things and we don't get it? And you think, well, no, because I'm also, what do you think I do all week? I am thumping myself all week until it drops for me before I stand up here and thump you lot until it gets it. And sometimes with me, it involves, it occasionally does involve a physical thumping until something sinks in. So no, we don't get tired of it. And isn't this experience of being a Christian, certainly my experience, in church, when I've gone to theological college and other things, of thinking we get it, and then you have a oh yeah moment. It's not that we didn't get it before, but we're getting it more and more. The thumping is going in, and something is dropping. And just like we did with the question with the, you know, God reveals himself, and he's ongoingly revealing, I thought this, but now, how come I didn't get that before? And when we do get it, and we increasingly get it, I think we're meant to be amazed. It's meant to lead us to worship. Oh, this is who God is. This is who the Lord Jesus is. This is what he's done for me. And how do you respond to someone like that? Jesus does answer prayer. He does amazing things. And sometimes, seemingly, he doesn't. The waves seem just as high. As it says here, the wind was against them. I guess there's days where, I don't think stretching it to say, the wind is against us, isn't it? Very much so. We feel alone. And Jesus comes to us in the storm and says, I am. Do not be afraid. I am. Where then do we focus? To ourselves? That's the problem a lot of people have. As soon as we have a problem, where do we look? We look within. And we might go to others, but what we want is to talk about our problem. So we look within. So that's one place we could go. To each other. Well, yeah, I mean, God's given us each other, but literally we are in the same boat. Look at the boat. Where the waves are pretty high, and they don't last forever, these boats. Bright ideas don't always work. Or look to the one who has authority over the storm, who sovereignly sends and withholds the storms, who is always with us, to do as he commands, even when it feels impossible. In fact, probably especially when it feels impossible. When we feel that this isn't going to work, the circumstances are overwhelming. That's when. And you will fail. You will look to your circumstances. You will look to your fears and hopelessness and you'll sink. But that is not the end. Take his hand and then see who he is. What is he like? The creator and sustainer, merciful saviour. And the only response is to bow down and worship. Let's pray. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Father, we ask that we'd see the Lord Jesus as he is, that God incarnate, come to us, that he alone can rescue us. Help us to look to him and not to our circumstances, that he will take us through whatever storm that we ride, and that any storms that don't disappear are of your sending. And we ask that we would be amazed, and that we would not look within or to other things, but to him, and be amazed and worship. Amen.